Big reminder for Christmas Eve service at 7 o'clock. We will do our candlelight singing Silent Night at the very end. We also, first time, and I don't know how long, we'll have glow sticks for people who don't want to tempt fate with the hot wax on your hand. Really, it's for the kids to have the glow sticks, but if you know you're going to be kind of crazy and start throwing hot wax on people, take a glow stick so we don't have to worry about that. Also, that'll be an evening where we can have communion together. And so that's going to take place here on Christmas Eve at 7 o'clock. We're wrapping up our Advent series, looking at different Christmas carols, looking at their history and kind of how they came about, and then looking at their connection to different aspects of the Advent message and the theme, and looking at the birth of Christ and the hope and the joy, the peace that the followers of Jesus were looking for and hoping for. Now that I have reached the ripe old age of 38, I have discovered something that is probably not new to any of you over the age of 38. And that is, the older I get, the more I groan. And I've noticed it's most prominent when I am trying to get up off the ground. I don't necessarily purpose myself to get on the ground, but when you have a 10-year-old and a 5-year-old, usually you're going to find yourself on the ground. Not because they take me down, but because I choose to get down. And I think what I've discovered is there's a skill that Jesus in his infinite grace and wisdom gives to people over the age of 38 when you're on the ground and you have to figure out a way to get back up. I think there's a skill that he has given all of humanity. It's a roll. It's like a roll lift to get yourself. How many of you have ever practiced or learned the skill of roll and lift off of the ground when you're playing with your children or grandkids? And then, not only is there this roll and lift, but then there has to be the groaning, right? Oh, I'm getting too old for this, or grandpa's bones can't handle too much more of this. There's a prerequisite groaning that takes place. There's one memory that I have of my great-grandfather who lived in Florida, and we have picture proof evidence that we traveled and visited them when we were kids and younger. But the one memory that is picture perfect in my mind when we were in their house, he would go to sit down in his easy chair. And after successfully landing in the easy chair, he would let out this so satisfactory groan. And then he would look over to you and give you like this Cheshire Cat smile, like, I did it. What does groaning represent? When you find yourself groaning, whether it's because you have to do the roll and lift, or because something has happened, or you feel it in your bones, why do we groan? What is the representation? I think, At least for me, I think it means that I groan because this isn't the way it's supposed to be, right? I shouldn't have to roll and lift to get off of the ground. I shouldn't feel these aches and pains as I get older. And so the groaning is this verbal representation of this is not right, right? Isn't there a phrase that youth is wasted on the young, right? I mean, it's like, it shouldn't be this way. I shouldn't ache when I do some rudimentary action, and yet I do. And the groaning, it's almost a complaint, right? We're complaining that our bodies aren't functioning as they used to. Our bodies complain about how it isn't supposed to be this way. And so our final Christmas carol that we're going to look at this Advent season, it came about because of complaining. it came about because someone was groaning and complaining. And that Christmas carol is the first Christmas carol that the choir sang a cappella this morning, Joy to the World. Joy to the World came about because someone groaned, not because they had to roll and lift, but because they were unhappy with church music. That's never happened before, has it? Groaning and complaining about church music. Not only that, but would you believe that Joy to the World was not written or planned as a Christmas carol? It was actually a poem that was written for churches to sing anytime. It wasn't just designed for the Christmas season. So here's the history. The author of Joy to the World is one Isaac Watts. Someone said he looks like someone who belongs on a dollar bill or money. Isaac Watts was not a fan of the music that churches in his period of time were singing. If you remember a few weeks ago, we also talked about how another Christmas carol was kind of a response to the songs that churches were singing. A lot of them were sung in Latin. Many of them were very somber, very slow, very serious, very dark. And so a lot of these people wanted something happy, something upbeat. You know, we go to church to celebrate the risen Christ. Shouldn't the music that we use to worship and celebrate this risen Christ, shouldn't that be reflective of a celebratory mood? And so Isaac Watts just was complaining about the music that they were singing in church. He found them to be slow, to be boring. He said, "I don't even understand what we're singing." He was groaning and complaining. And his father, in his infinite wisdom, finally had some advice for Isaac Watts. And he said, "Son, if you don't like the music we're singing, then write some new songs for the church to sing." And would you believe that Isaac Watts did exactly that? In fact, if you were to open up a hymn book, you would find hymn after hymn after hymn after hymn with the words author Isaac Watts. Just as a side note here, how brilliant was Isaac Watts' dad? He didn't want to just let his son wallow in complaining about something. But his advice to his son was, stop just complaining about it and do something positive to make it better. Words that I think all of us could take to heart. Don't just wallow in complaining and grumbling, because we all have things to grumble and groan and complain about. Don't just stay there, but be proactive about a solution that is positive. Anyway, Watts wrote so many of the hymns that are remembered today. What he would do is he would go through Scripture. In fact, he loved the Psalms, the book of Psalms. And he would go through and he would read the chapters and he would read different songs that have been sung. And then he would write poetry when he would be inspired by the words or a feeling or an image. And so he would create this poetry. When he came to Psalm 98, it's the words of the world and all creation praising God. It's a psalm of God judging the world in righteousness. He was inspired to write the words, "Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her king." Let me read Psalm 98 to you. "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he has come to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. That psalm inspired Isaac Watts to write, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." And as you read and look at the different verses, it speaks of not necessarily a king coming in the form of a baby, but as a king coming as a righteous leader who will judge the world righteously and fairly. Now, one of the reasons why Joy to the World has become synonymous with Christmas is because when the melody was put to the poetry, they released the song around Christmas time. And because it talks about your heart preparing to make room, and there's different words that you can spin and look at it, like, oh, it seems like it does speak of this coming king. And so they added it to the Christmas list. Historically, Psalm 98 has been connected to Christmas time, when churches in liturgical settings would read from Psalm 98. In fact, when you look at the song that Mary sang in Luke chapter 1, she sings about the Lord remembering his love. But this song, Joy to the World, can also be sung about Jesus' second coming. In fact, it's a song about God's rescue plan from the very beginning of time. In any event, this song and the psalm that inspired it speaks of creation resounding and responding to Jesus. Talks about creation clapping its hands, singing together, making music, preparing your hearts for this coming king. It's almost a song of all creation shouting, finally. Finally, after all this time, justice will be restored. Sin's curse will be no more. Jesus rules the world. In the carol, Joy to the World, where it talks about, far as the curse is found. Many years after Psalm 98 was written, after Jesus had been born, after he lived, after he ministered, after he was killed and was raised from the dead by the power of God, a man named Paul wrote to a church in Rome, and he spoke of creation responding as well. And that's where I want us to look this morning. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 19. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, it's also going to be on the screen behind me. If you stand with me as we read these words of Paul to the Christians in the city of Rome. It's almost like he takes words of Psalm 98 and he brings them into his context, but he has a different twist on it. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 19, he says this, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." Let's pray. Father, as we look at these scriptures, at this carol, looking back both at the birth of Christ, looking forward into his return, we look at it with hope and with joy that sin's curse has been dealt with. The sin of humanity has been forgiven. And it is this forgiveness that we are to receive. We are to envelop. And then we are to respond with our lives. We pray as we look at this that you would envelop us into your hope, into your joy that we sing this period of time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. So Paul takes this theme of creation responding, where Psalm 98 looked ahead of creation responding. Finally, it's finally taking place. Paul writes, we're not quite there yet. It's like it's this dichotomy. It's this where we're kind of caught in the middle, where yes, the victory has been won, but we're still living in the not quite there yet. And he writes that like our bodies groaning, saying, man, it's just not supposed to be this way. Paul writes that creation, all of creation, has been groaning likewise, in a sense speaking out, it was never supposed to be like this. This decay that we're experiencing, this sin that is covering us, it's never supposed to be. And so we're waiting in anticipation, groaning in anticipation of what is to come. And it's fascinating that Paul compares this groaning that creation has to groaning and the pains of childbirth. The idea that while the groaning is happening now I've never experienced it, but mothers, you could probably bear testimony to the pain and the groaning that happens during childbirth with the contractions. The pain is current, but as mothers know, that the joy that is coming, that this points to, will be far greater. And so creation, this comparison of saying, man, it hurts right now, it's not supposed to be this way, but what is coming, what is on the horizon, is going to be so much greater than what we're experiencing now. In Paul's case, it's the new creation that God will bring about. It's the new creation that Jesus inaugurated that we read in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's the final culmination of what Psalm 98 was talking about, and that we and all of the world sing about in Joy to the World. This life, this world, and the groaning and the complaining that's taking place right now, it hurts and it's not fun, but there is something on the horizon that we know in the depths of our bones, because of the Spirit of God, we know that it's going to be so much better than what we have now. These groanings of creation, these birth pains, grew in frequency at the birth of Jesus. As the carol reads, and heaven and nature sang. They resounded. It was a "this is the moment" kind of period in time, where all of creation, all of heaven said, this, it all points to this. It's the ultimate exodus of God's people from the grasp of sin and death. It's a journey of faith and trust and blessing to Him who rules the world with truth and grace, as the carol says. This Advent season, maybe you've responded to the challenge and you've been reading each chapter of the Gospel of Luke every day, and you're at the point today where in the story of Jesus, it nears His horrific betrayal, where by reading the Gospel of Luke during this Advent season, we become acutely aware that this is a bigger story than simply a baby in a manger. But it is the culmination of all things. It is this is the moment when the birth pains increase in frequency, and we can see just to the horizon where God will come and rule with justice, equally, fairly. And so you can sing Joy to the World both in reference to Jesus coming as a baby, and also as Him coming, returning as the king. And as the carol says, may we, as his followers and its earth, prepare her king. Will you stand with me as we close? Are you mindful of what causes you to groan? Are you mindful of what causes a grumbling or a complaining, whether it's your body, whether it's other people? And you just get the sense, it shouldn't be this way. The Advent season, the hope, the anticipation of Jesus coming is a statement to us. It doesn't have to be. There are ways that followers of Jesus are able to respond that reflects the kingdom of God that Jesus professed, that he taught, and that he lived. As we are closing in on Christmas Day, may we be mindful of how we respond to others. May we be mindful of how we respond to how our bodies are letting us down, how people let us down, how maybe society around us isn't how we think it should be. May we fix our eyes on Jesus and Jesus alone, not other people, not politicians, not social media, not even church people. Fix your eyes on Jesus, his hope, his joy, and ultimately the righteousness that he will bring when he comes to judge. Praise God for his righteousness and not yours and not mine. Heavenly Father, as we leave this place, this final Sunday of Advent, as we are gearing into these final 3 days before the culmination of all these things, Lord, as we exchange gifts, as we're aware of grumbling and thinking of how this isn't how things should be, Father, may we grasp hold of the truth and reality that Jesus was born in a manger. He was born as an infant child. He brought peace. He brought truth. He brought the kingdom of God. As we're mindful of his life, of his ministry, his teachings, and above all, his resurrection, God, we cling to that. We look to him on the horizon where he comes to bring truth. He comes to bring justice. He comes bringing a new creation. We wait in eager anticipation for that day. We proclaim this and we pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. God's grace upon you as you go. We will see you Christmas Eve at 7 o'clock.